right, thank you. Is it on? All right. Thank you, Gideon and Chloe. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. You know, I broke the side-by-side. I broke a bearing on, and so I still have those little containers around the house, around the property, and there was one, it was super easy, and somebody didn't get it. Like, it was like right by the road, and it was Mr. Keith's team. He's not in here. Try to aggravate him a little bit. But we had a good time. John chapter 12, if this is your first time, welcome. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and our series is called Come and See. And Jesus invites people to come and see. Come see who he is and what he came to do. So we've been walking through this, and we're at chapter 12. We're going to look at 1 through 36. I have an irrational fear. I have a fear that I'm going to go to the mailbox, and I'm going to get a bill that's overdue. And it's so overdue that collections have sent this out. Lawyers are going to get involved. And this, and there's interest and there's penalties. And I'm going to get a bill in my mailbox for some astronomical amount that I cannot pay. That's my irrational fear every time I go to the mailbox. Like, is this going to be the day that I get this bill and my life is going to change because I'm going to have to sell everything I own to pay off this debt? And this is kind of adults are going to, you know, totally get that. Once you get a job and making house notes, that may be one of your fears too. But I got to thinking about it, and there is a debt that the scripture tells us about that's worse than that. That the wages of sin is death. There's a wage. There's a payment. Sin is not free. And at some point, you're going to answer for it. Because this is Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that's a worse fear than this, my irrational fear of this unpaid bill that I get. And you can't get away without paying it. You can't get away without paying it. You can't sin and get away without paying for it. Sin costs you something. When you commit it, you have to pay the wage. It's not free. It's fun for a season, but then there's a due date, a payment date when your life is over. And there'll be consequences in this life. But if you don't turn to Jesus, you will pay with an eternal payment. And that's your spiritual death. It's like a collection agency. Death will come calling for you. The Grim Reaper is like a personification of death. The Grim Reaper, he holds like a scythe, like a sickle, to cut people down. If it touches you, you're gone. And that's like the folklore illustration to illustrate this idea. A better image would be to have the Grim Reaper holding a list of receipts, things that you've done, sins that you've done, as evidence and proof of what you've done in your life. And unless you're perfect, death will show up with a bill and say, "Pay this or you're mine forever." And this is a universal problem in the world, death. You may have an unbelieving friend, or, you know, you may be on the fence tonight, whether you believe this or not. But emphatically, you see that death exists. You're not going to live forever. And so, question for us, what causes death? What causes death? Three letters. Sin. Sin causes death. This is because God is holy. He is good, and therefore he must punish sin wherever it's found because he's holy. But God made a way for you to pass through death into life. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says that He points to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And how does he do it? He lays his life down in death. We have an unpaid debt, and death will come calling for us. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed that man will die once." You have an appointment with death, and after that, the judgment. We all have like an hourglass with sand ticking away until we meet death. We try to run away from it, but the gospel is Jesus heads right into death for us. Jesus is the opposite of the Grim Reaper. He gives life. So in John chapter 11, Jesus just performed his seventh miracle that will seal a date with death. The irony of raising Lazarus is that Jesus signed his death sentence by raising Lazarus to life. John 11:53 says, "So from that day, when he raised Lazarus, they plotted to take his life, to kill him." So the moment he raised Lazarus, they're locked in and they're going after Jesus to kill him. And notice how time slows down before we get to the cross. So we're now 6 days away from Jesus' crucifixion. 6 days away in John chapter 12. So chapters 1 through 11 is laying out who Jesus is as God incarnate, the Messiah, come to us. And that lasts a span of 3 years. And now chapters 12 through 21 is what Jesus is going to do for us, what Jesus did, which spans less than 10 days. So the Gospel of John slows down and emphasizes what Jesus came to do. And so in our passage, Jesus arrives in Bethany. Mary anoints him. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. The next day is a triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday. That week, there's teaching, there's the Last Supper, there's his arrest, and by Friday, there's the crucifixion. Half of the rest of the Gospel of John is dedicated to what is called Jesus' Passion Week. His Passion Week. So we're going to walk through this, but first, let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you for your word to illuminate our minds so that we can come and see, so we can see what you've done for us, and we would grow in our faith and our love for you by seeing your love for us. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with perfume, the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who would betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and in charge of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have, but you do not always have me." So just a quick observation from the text. Mary knows that Jesus is going to die. Bodies were anointed with spices after death, and she's anointing his body before he dies. Jesus has told them numerous times that he is going to die. A quick example would be John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "The good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep." He said this multiple times. They don't get it. But I think she does. I think she's recognizing something that the others are missing. Maybe the piece came together pieces came together when she saw her brother being raised from the dead, Lazarus. And what does the Bible say that separated Mary from her sister Martha? What separated them? Do y'all remember? Yeah. Martha was always the go-getter, getting it done, a kind of a busybody. And Mary, she saw the value of spending time with Jesus, talking to him, learning from him. She valued quiet time with Jesus. Martha was like, I'll do that later. I got to get the house in order, getting a lot of stuff done. And Jesus calls Martha out on it. Mary valued a quiet time with Jesus to learn from him and worship him. So, an application for us. If you wrestle with God in the Bible, he will bless you with insight. And I don't think that she's just doing this perfume thing as a random act of kindness because of what that signifies in burial rituals. Mary's pre-burial actions point to some insight she had. She wasn't just performing some random act of kindness. Jesus has told them multiple times, and she listened. She's the kind of young lady that was not just going to fart around on her phone. She thought about the truths that he's telling her, and she saw the eternal significance of them, and she put the pieces together. A common saying is this: if you find a Bible that is tattered and falling apart, many times you will find the owner who is not. Like, in other words, if you find a Bible that's worn and creased and highlighted and it's fallen apart, usually you find a person that's not. They're strong and solid in their faith because they've spent time with Jesus reading the Bible. Your Bible should not look like Gideon's Pokemon cards. Gideon's Pokemon cards are perfect. They're mint. He keeps them in the plastic container so that the grubby hands of his siblings won't get on it. They're going to be worth money. He's going to go to college because of his Pokemon card collection. Mint condition, right, Gideon?
Not really.
Gideon, can I touch your card? Put these white archive gloves on, Mr. Heath. Then you may see my Pokemon cards. Your Bible shouldn't look like that. It should be used and worn, spending time in God's Word. My point is, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Mary knew things because she spent time at His feet. She made the most of her time with Jesus. The Lord has given us an allotted amount of time. How are you spending that time? You have a lot of freedom. A lot of you are homeschoolers. You have a lot of freedom. How are you spending your time? If you have a device, are you just eating up your time looking at random stuff on your phone? Question for us. We are about 6 days away from Jesus going to the cross. When he was on the cross, what did he smell like? What did he smell like? We just talked about the answer. What does she do? What? Anointed with this perfume. He smelled like this. Okay, this is this expensive ointment Mary used. Verse 3 says, filled the house with fragrance. That's strong stuff. Filled the house with fragrance. Like when Tiffany's doing her nails, that stuff just fills the house. And it doesn't smell good. Like, I know when she's doing it. I just say, cut the fan on. I just know it. I mean, she could be in on the opposite side, outside. It doesn't matter. I smell it anywhere. That stuff smells like chemicals. This smelled good. It smelled really good. This is the time before running water so that fragrance would have stayed with Jesus to the grave, along with the accumulation of his sweat and blood from the abuse leading up to the crucifixion. Mary didn't just pour out this expensive perfume to Jesus. She poured out her life at his feet. Another gospel says this expensive perfume was a year's wages. It's a sign of her committing to his service. She broke the perfume container in her commitment because he deserved it all. Mary must have thought, who else am I going to use this for? I think I know what's going to happen, and I want to bless him with this, his feet that have carried the good news to me. She didn't pour some, then hold back some for herself. She showed her heart, her devotion to Jesus. The image of the perfume bottle is just a helpful analogy for your life. Do you see your life like this? God has given you a portion. What are you going to pour it on? What you pour out on shows what you truly value. This is a very expensive ointment. And she says, Jesus is the most valuable thing in my life. I'm going to use it on him. Okay, moving on. Look at verse 9. This is the plot to kill Lazarus. When the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had risen from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Based on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Like, poor Lazarus, let's just leave him alone. Give this guy a break. The Pharisees are like, get back in that grave. You're making us look bad. You're making Jesus look good. They want to kill Jesus and Lazarus. That's how the Jesus derangement syndrome that the chief priests have. The chief priests are losing members. They're losing influence. Verse 11, because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And we talked about this last week. God may send pain just before and after. Sorry. God may send pain and suffering in your life to bring about the spiritual good of others, spiritual life to others. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus went through excruciating pain just before and right after Lazarus' death. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Both Mary and Martha say the same thing to Jesus, and it's a true statement. What does John 11 say was the reason Jesus delayed coming to Lazarus? What did we talk about last week? What was the delay? Somebody other than Rylan. What was the delay of why Jesus didn't come directly when he heard his buddy was sick? Mia?
Because God wanted to show, like, you can't get more work out, but he wanted to, like, what?
Show his glory. This was for the glory of God. He delays, let his buddy Lazarus die for the glory of God and what? So they would believe. So that his glory, so he would be seen as the Messiah. They would believe in Jesus rightly and come to know him as their Messiah. But I don't want to sign up to be Lazarus. But if you find yourself in that position, the application is play your role well. Lord, I'm in pain. I don't like this. I didn't sign up for this. You took me off of Easy Street. Lord, help me play my role well for your good, I mean, for my good, for others' good, and for your glory. If you find yourself in a situation like this, if you want to pour your life out for Jesus, that's what it may look like. So don't be unsettled when you find yourself in a painful position. And this passage shows you that God works for your good and for his glory in that passage with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Why did you delay? Why did this bad thing happen? It was completely avoidable, but God had a plan in it, and God has a plan for your problems as well. Moving on, Verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out and meet him crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Do y'all know where that's from? Don't look at your study Bible if you have one. This would have been a question for you, super team, Saturday. Where is this from? Anybody know? J.O., did you say Zephaniah 9:9? Good job. Just kidding. This is Zephaniah 9:9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold," this is Old Testament, Zephaniah, "your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. So Jesus is riding through in the triumphal entry on a donkey. It's not just some random thing. He's connecting the dots from the Old Testament promises to who he is for them. This ride was a public declaration of who he is as their Messiah King and what he came to do as their servant Savior. Having salvation is he. He's bringing salvation. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd, verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Okay, the Pharisee club is losing membership. People are dropping out like flies. They're losing power. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world is going after him." When people lose power, they tend to exaggerate things. They tend to play the victim to try to get their power back. Verse 20, now among those who went up to worship at the feast, some were Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I love that line. I love that. The line, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," a lot of times you'll see that on a pulpit. When a pastor goes up to preach, they'll have engraved, "Sir, give us Jesus." As a last-minute reminder, if you're going to be preaching God's word, point to Jesus. And I love that. If you find yourself looking for a church, another church, are they preaching Jesus? Or is it something else? Is Jesus a stepping stone to whatever they want to talk about? Or are they getting to him? Is he being preached as a first importance? "Sir, give us Jesus." Like, tell us about this good news. We have come and we want to hear about Jesus first and foremost. The gospel, like Paul says in his letters, is of first importance. Is of first importance. Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Again, this is what I've got to do. If you're going to grow, if you're going to live, I must die. If you're going to rise, I must descend in death. And like we talked about, death has no claim on Jesus. Death could claim us at any time. But death has no claim over Jesus. That's why he has to lay his life down of his own accord. You remember, I talked about my buddy. We did dumb things in high school. And if you're going to get bit by ants, it's because you did something dumb. You laid your hand down of your own accord. If you're going to get really bit, and that's what he did. But this is the ingenious plan that Jesus has to lay his life down of his own accord so that we can be saved. Look at verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loves his life loses it. This current life. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this is the voice of wisdom. This is the voice of wisdom Mr. Joe and I have been teaching on Sunday morning, going through the book of Proverbs. It reads just like a proverb. What does it mean? Tell me what it means. Can somebody tell me what it means?
If you love this life like it's your main thing, then you will lose it because you will have eternal life.
That's right. Yeah. If you try to build your kingdom here, you will lose everything. If you live for yourself, if you live as if you're the king, you're going to miss everything. The irony is, if you love this life now and try to live out this mindset of YOLO, right? The cool kids don't say that anymore, right? So you only live once. You only live once. That's what they say. Am I going to do this dumb thing? Well, you only live once. Let's just do it. Because you only live once. And so that's a mantra people tell themselves before they do this thing. That's what this verse is talking about. If you live for yourself, you're going to lose it. But whoever hates his life, and this is a by comparison hate, and turns from the sinful pleasures of this life, will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if you live for Jesus, you will keep what you've gained in this life because you're building up the inner man and will enter eternity. But if you live like you're the king or live like you're the queen, you will lose everything. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father, this is amazing, the Father will honor him. Isn't that amazing? The Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are also in service to Jesus. I mean, that just saying this, you see the application here. A glad service is a loving service because he has served you to the point of death on the cross. Like, seeing how he loved you motivates. We love because he first loves us. And seeing what he's done, how he served us to the point of dying on the cross, motivates your love for him, your service to him. Jesus is about to show what it meant, what he means by John 3:16. He's about to show that in the next few days and give his life for the world. And what is the result? What is the result of serving Jesus? I said it. I kind of already gave it the answer. Verse 26, what is the result of serving Jesus? I want to hear you say it so you don't miss it.
The Father will honor him.
That's amazing to think about. It might sound like this. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the meh, it's okay, of your master. Enter into, I think I can get used to heaven, of your master. Enter the joy of your master. We enjoy the joy of God. We taste the joy that He enjoys. And just a reminder, because when you hear service, you think, ugh, I'm falling short. And you should feel like that, because that's a standard. But the good news is, we are saved by faith, not our faithfulness. We are saved by faith in Jesus, not our faithfulness to Jesus. Our faithfulness falls short. If you're resting in your faithfulness as a servant, you're falling short of God's glory, which is standard, is perfection. Service to Christ is a fruit that flows from faith. Service to Christ is a fruit that flows from a true heart of faith. Jesus is the object of your faith. Jesus is. Your service is not the object of your faith. Jesus is the object of your faith, not your service. You're not looking to your service to say, I'm right with God because I'm such a great servant. You're right because Jesus is the true servant that serves you first. And if you're moved by that, then you go, send me. I want to serve you. I love because you first love me. Do y'all see that dynamic? It's kind of like a horse and a cart. Jesus is the horsepower of heaven. He gives you the horsepower. And following that is your good works. But it's moved by the horse. The cart follows the horse, not the other way around. So there's a sequence and a flow based off the power of the gospel. But if you are, you will. If you are, you will. If you are truly saved, you will serve. You will serve God, and you'll serve your neighbor. I mean, it really is just like, you're going to want to do that. Not perfectly, but you're going to be moved to head that direction in your growth in holiness. Serving God and serving neighbor. If you're saved, you will serve. If the horse is connected to the cart is going to move forward in love and good works. Make sense? Does that make sense? See me after class if it doesn't make sense. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoke to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I'm lifted up from this world, from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And this is the last time Jesus spoke to a large crowd before the crucifixion. And it ends with the way his ministry began. A voice from heaven, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God says, I have glorified it. Through your life, I have glorified my name. And I'm going to glorify it again. That sounds strange. I think it is, we need his righteousness. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live to give us positive righteousness. So he's glorified it in that way by fulfilling the law's demands. And he's about to glorify it again in Jesus' death by removing our sin debt that we cannot pay off. In closing, Sin is not free. Sin is not free. There's a wage to pay, and we must all pay it. Hear the gospel this evening. Jesus removes our debt of sin, our debt that stood between us and God. Jesus removed it by who he is and what he came to do. He earns for us a righteous status that he can give to us, and we can receive it by faith, by saying, Lord, I see what you've done. I'm resting in that. Forgive me my sins. I repent and I look to you because this free gift that you've given me. If you've taken hold of this gift through Jesus, your debt before God is cleared. I mean, that happened one time. My irrational fear, in a small way, happened early in Tiff and I's marriage, and I'm just like, imagine if that was more money. And then just a little taste of that, thinking about our sins before God, and if it's infinite because he's infinite, you feel the weight of that. And that's what the law is to show us, that we're helpless and we are in a debt that we can't pay off. But Jesus, Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that good news? I love that. Christ is our currency that pays off the debt. He is our payment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time. We thank you for your truth that we can think about, and we can reorder our minds and our priorities, and we can refocus how we live our life and who we live it for. We thank you for your truth so that we can see our status before you without Christ, and we see why we need him. I pray that your spirit would apply these truths to our hearts so that we would grow in holiness. And Lord, if somebody is here tonight that doesn't know you, I pray that they would turn from their sins and put their faith in you. We thank you that you came to remove our sin debt and to give us positive righteousness so we can stand righteous before you. We love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.